Good morning. It's a real joy and a privilege to be here with you folk today. It's been a number of years since I was last here, and I can see a few more wrinkles on some of your faces, as you can see a few more wrinkles on mine. I remember one morning getting up, I don't know how many years ago, it's been 50 years ago maybe, and seeing a wrinkle under my left eye, and I thought, this is interesting. And it wasn't long, and I had one under my right eye. And it wasn't long, and I had a couple under each eye. And so that's the way it goes. But we're pressing on. It is a joy and a privilege to be back here in the area and be able to see you face to face and fellowship with you. And to also thank you personally for the support that you send our way each and every month. But not only for the financial support, but also for upholding us in prayer. We do deeply appreciate that. We have been there 6-7 years now, I guess. I can't believe how quickly time has gone by. I was in Aberdeen the other night, and I ran across, I was at Golden Corral, and as I looked out, I noticed I didn't see one GI at all, and not a single solitary soldier from Aberdeen. Now, there are soldiers in Aberdeen these days, but they're the high-ranking officers. They're the two-star generals, one-star and two-star generals, and so they probably have other places to eat rather than Golden Corral. And but the guys that we used to know and that we used to run into, they're all gone from Aberdeen. And so if we would have stayed there, then we would be ministering, I guess, to a different group of people today, I guess homeless, you know. And so there was the need to move on, and so we found a good home. And as a result, we've seen quite a number of people come to know Christ as personal Savior. And our Bible studies are growing, and they're doing well, and we're just really thankful for what God is doing. But there'll be another time that I'll give you a more completed update. If you could take your Bible this morning, I kind of want to set the stage for the conference by sharing a few verses of scripture from the book of James chapter 1. And the speaker, I'm sure, will build on this passage of scripture and will take you other places. But I want to begin this morning where I think that maybe we need to begin, and that is a consideration of our responsibility to God's word. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, beginning in verse 21 rather, "Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's just look to the Lord and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being able to look within your word. We pray, dear Father, that you will open the eyes of our understanding and you'll help us to see the things that you would have us to see. May our lives be different as a result of what we receive here today and this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This book that I have before me is the greatest book in all the world. God not only created the world and created all things therein, God gave us a shop manual to follow. And if we follow the Bible, we'll never go wrong. It's not only the greatest book in the world, it also reveals the greatest story that was ever given to man, and that is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. This book was a centerpiece of American society for many, many years. In the courtroom, when you took the stand, you placed your hand on the Bible. In the classroom, it was often found on the teacher's desk, and it was taught alongside of the textbook. Any hotel you went to in America, you could find a copy of the Bible. Every soldier received a copy of the Bible when he went into the military compliments of the United States government and printed on government paper in the government printing office. The Bible was a centerpiece in this country and for good reason. I have been doing some studies recently on the lives of a number of Americans, and one of the ones that I studied was the life of William Holmes McGuffey, and his teachings were taught from about 18. The McGuffey Reader was used as a standard text from about 1836 up to the 1920s. About 80% of all the children that were taught in America were taught from the McGuffey Reader, about four-fifths of the country, about 122 million people. And so when people talk about the American character, it has to include the readings or the works of William Holmes McGuffey. But I make that point to simply say this here, is that the Bible is a very precious book. And it gives us very precious insight. It not only tells us how to get to heaven, but it also teaches us how to live life with the quality of heaven in it. And here in this passage of Scripture, James gives us some insight as to what our responsibility is to God's Word, to this very precious book that we have here before us this morning. And he tells us in verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Now that phrase, superfluity of naughtiness, that's a term you don't hear every day. It's a term you probably very seldom hear. And I would venture to say that if a person was on a game show, and if he was asked, "What does the superfluity of naughtiness mean?" they'd probably stump their toe on that one. But it just simply means the overflow of filthiness. So James calls us to receive the word, to put aside these things, and to receive the word with meekness. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus compares God's word to seed and the human heart to soil. And according to Jesus, there are four different kinds of hearts. There's the hard heart, there's the shallow heart, there's the crowded heart, and there's the fruitful heart. And it is the fruitful heart, or it is the good soil that produces, that brings forth fruit. And only the fruitful heart can take root and produce fruit. And the final test of salvation is fruit. And when God's word is implanted in the fertile human soil, it will take root and it will produce fruit. But it's interesting to note, when you look at verse 20, James says, verse 21, "Wherefore, laying aside the overflow of filthiness." In other words, oftentimes, for most of us, if not all of us, we have to clear the running deck, the landing strip, in order that the plane might take off. We have to remove things from our life in order that the word might be able to effectively come in, and I'll give you an illustration of that. Back in 1896, Booker T. Washington sent a letter to George Washington Carver, and he invited him to come to Tuskegee Institute down in Tuskegee, Alabama, and to head the agriculture department. And when Carver got down there, he was appalled at the condition of the soil. For 150 years, the South had been growing nothing but cotton, year after year after year after year. And as a result, the soil was basically devastated, and every year their cotton production was smaller than it was the year before, except in those areas where they cut down the timber and removed the stumps in order that they would have some new, fresh soil. And one farmer said that, how could this man from Iowa, he started off in Missouri and went to Iowa, how could this northern man from Iowa teach me anything about farming? I've already wore out 3 farms. And that was precisely the point. He had wore out 3 farms. He should not have wore out the first farm if he knew anything about crop rotation. And so Carver began to teach to people the importance of soil conservation through crop rotation, fertilization, and irrigation. And the people said, well, this is our only cash crop. There's nothing that can bring us in money like cotton. And so they wouldn't listen to him. And then an unexpected friend came along and helped Carver. His name was Boll Weevil. And the boll weevil came up from Mexico, and it swept through the southern lands, and it wiped out cotton. And it not only wiped out the cotton, it left millions of microscopic eggs that poked their head out of the dirt when the next crop came along and wiped it out too. And now the people had no choice but to grow other crops. And so they began to grow other crops, and they began to realize by practicing crop rotation that they were growing bigger watermelons, they were growing bigger cantaloupes, they were producing more cotton than they'd ever produced in their life. And the point being is that the soil had to be properly prepared if they wanted to see the right kind of results. And so James says to us that one of our responsibilities is to receive the word. But he says, before we can receive the word, we need to condition our hearts so the heart will be able to receive the word. It was only the good ground that could receive the word. It wasn't the seed that fell on the paths that people walked on. It was too hard. And it wasn't the stony areas, because it was too shallow and it couldn't take root. And it wasn't among the thorns, because the thorns would choke it out. It could only really take root if it fell on the good soil. And so we have to condition our hearts in order that we might receive God's word. I have a friend that dedicated his life to the Lord a number of years ago in Aberdeen, and came out of the Marine Corps. He came in Aberdeen. He was looking for a room to stay, and so we gave him a room in the basement. And in time, he got under conviction, dedicated his life to the Lord, went to Bible college, and for a number of years, pastored a church in the state of Iowa. But he told me some time ago when I talked to him, he said, you know, every few weeks, he said, I pack my things, and he said, and I head to the mountains. And he said, I take 2-3 days every month, and I go to the mountains. And he said, I get along with God. No radio, no television. And he said, I get along with God. And he says, those days I sit there in my little tent or I take little strolls to the woods. And he said, and I refresh myself. We live in a time when the cares of this world seem to so occupy our life that we forget about the most important thing. I often take young Marines out to lunch or to an evening meal, and I am this far away from them. They're just sitting right across the table in front of me, or they're sitting beside of me, and as I am trying to talk to them, they're sitting there doing this here all the time. And occasionally I've said to them, hey, put that away and let's just talk. And when I say that, it takes them 30 seconds to kind of readjust their thinking and realize, hey, yeah, that's right, I'm here in a restaurant, and there's somebody across the table from me. And so before we can receive the word, we need to condition our heart. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking with Clarence Didden. You remember Clarence Didden? Clarence Didden founded Limerick Chapel in Limerick, Pennsylvania. And he knew Billy Sunday personally. And he said that he remembers the very first time that Billy Sunday went to New York City and preached. He said they had many, many, many people that came to know the Lord as personal Savior. And he said the second time he went back, he said they'd introduced radio. And he said there was a number of other things that was going on. And he said the attendance was smaller, the reception was not as good. And that's the way it is oftentimes, is that things will come along and they will fill our time and our attention, so we can't focus on those things that we should really focus on. And one such man who did receive the word, if you recall, was a gentleman by the name of D.L. Moody. Kimball was his Sunday school teacher, and he had been told that if he wanted to continue in good health, he needed to remove himself from where he was and go to a warmer climate. And so Kimball made up his mind that before he left Boston, that he would sit down with each of his students in his class, and he would make sure that they understood the gospel message. And so he hooked up with Moody one day during his lunch hour in a little shop where he was working. Moody was working for his uncle. And there he led Moody to the Lord. Moody tells the story this way. He says, that morning, he said, I walked out into Boston Common. And he said, for the first time in my life, I heard the birds singing. He said, but it seemed like they were singing to me. And Moody's life was changed. The seed fell upon good ground. He responded to it, and his life was changed. And so the first thing, we need to receive the word. That's our first responsibility. Our second responsibility is found in verse 21, and we are to be doers of the word. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is our responsibility to not only allow the word to penetrate our heart and life, but to act upon it, to take it seriously, to make it a part of our life. I remember a pastor telling me many, many years ago, and I was kind of taken back when he said it. I thought it was somewhat strange, but he'd been around longer than I'd been around, and it could be that he was just discouraged. He had every reason to be. He was pastoring a church way up in Maine. So if the winter months up there wouldn't make you discouraged, I don't know what would. But one day he said to me, when I was up in that area visiting, he said, "Walt," he said, "I am convinced that people never really change." That's probably true in some ways, but it shouldn't be true for the believer. The believer should constantly be changing. He should be constantly adjusting his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the scripture said, "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image." And so as we reflect upon the word of God, our hearts, we should be conformed to those things that we are observing. But in 1875, there was a gentleman by the name of J.C. Penney. Probably never heard of him, right? Everybody has seen his name on the side of the building, J.C. Penney. He was born in Hamilton, Missouri. His father was a Primitive Baptist minister. And from a very early age, he was taught the need to receive Christ as his personal Savior. And he was also taught to love God and to love one's neighbor and to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And so this was just drilled into his head in a number of different ways. When he was probably no more than 8, maybe 10 years of age, his father called him to the side one day and said, "Jimmy, from now on you're going to have to start buying your own clothes and buying your own shoes." And the young lad said, "But Daddy, my shoes have holes in them." He said, "Could you buy me one more pair and then let me start?" He said, "No, son, you're going to have to do it on your own." And so he gave him some ideas as to what to do, and he helped him along the way. And he grew watermelons, and he loaded them up on his buggy, and he carried them to the fairgrounds. And just before you get into the fairgrounds, he parked his wagon alongside of the road, and he began to sell watermelons, and he was selling watermelons left and right. And his father came along and saw what he was doing, became quite upset with him, and told him to go home. When he got home, J.C. Penney said that his father gave him a lecture that he never forgot. And his father said, "You know, all the other farmers in the area, they go into the farm ground and they have to pay a concession fee for the purpose of being able to sell their watermelons." He said, "But you short-circuited the system by parking out here alongside of the road." Well, J.C. Penney didn't see a problem with it. He just thought it was good business sense. But his father didn't see it that way and got on him. And there were a number of other issues that came along. And so by the time that he was 18, 19 years of age, it was drilled deeply in his heart and mind that you have a responsibility, according to God's word, to treat other people just the way in which you ought to be treated. So one of his first jobs was working in a little store in Denver, Colorado, as a clerk. And he noticed that there were some socks over here that was 5 cents for a pair of socks. This is probably Seems like a good deal to us. I don't know what it would have been like back then. And over here, there was two sets of socks, same quality, same kind of socks, for 5 cents. So he goes to his owner, and he explains to the owner the difference, and the owner gets quite upset with him, and he says, "Listen, I do the marking, you do the selling." He said, "It's this way. You try to get 5 cents for one pair, but if you can't, you throw in another pair." Well, young Jimmy, J.C. Penney, had worked in another store, and the business scruples of the other man was quite different. And so J.C. Penney quit and went out on his own, and eventually, in 1902, he established his first store. And he called it, guess what, the Golden Rule Store. And he introduced a one pricing system. So when a person went in, they wouldn't have to haggle over everything in the store. There would be one price, and that was the price, and that was what you paid. There would be a money back guarantee. If you got home with it and you weren't satisfied with it, then you could bring it back and get your money back. It was the best quality item for the best price. And as he began to start these stores, he believed that his managers would work harder if they had a stake in the store, and so he made them part owners of the store. And that whole philosophy, he said, grew out of one little verse in the New Testament that was grilled into his heart and mind by his father many years before. Treat other people just the way in which you want to be treated. And so J.C. Penney took that biblical concept, he put it in place, and by 1925 he had 674 stores, and by 1950 he had 1,600 stores. Now, I'm not recommending J.C. Penney today, but that was the man then, and that was his times. In verse 125, notice what it says. There's a little phrase, the latter part of the verse says, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." And that is true, that when you take God's word and you apply it to your heart and your life, you will be blessed in your deed. When you do things the way that God would have you to do it, you will be blessed in your deed. Now, the third thing that we see here is found in verse 27, and that is Christian service, our third responsibility. Our first being that we have the responsibility to receive the word, then we have the responsibility to do the word, to put God's word in practice. And then number three, in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's not all we do, but as far as James was concerned, that was a beginning point. That being a Christian and performing Christian service go together. It's kind of like a ball and a glove. They just naturally go together, or a woodpecker and a tree. You can't really separate the two. They just go together. And so it's interesting to note that James refers to Christianity as pure religion, to separate it from other religions. We have Islam, we have Buddhism, we have other religions, but the purest of all religions, which really isn't a religion, it's a relationship, is Christianity. And so here he cites two groups of people that we should particularly reach out to, and they are the orphans and they are the widows, and we are to reach out to them for good reason, because both are disenfranchised. They're shut out. They're downtrodden. Now, Jesus' earthly ministry was often characterized by reaching out to the poor and to the down and out. If you recall, he reached out to Bartimaeus. He reached out to the woman at the well. Back many years ago, there was a gentleman that was involved in our ministry in Aberdeen by the name of Jerry Weinberg. Jerry was a Jewish man, and at the age of, I think, maybe about 50, he received Christ as his personal Savior. And every weekend, after he got home from work and tidying up his little apartment where he lived, he would go to the grocery store, and he would buy a couple of bags of groceries, and he would head to the center in Aberdeen. He had two mission outreaches that he just loved. One was military evangelism in Aberdeen, and the other was the Baltimore Rescue Mission. Jerry never married, never had children, and so he saw the soldiers as being his children. And he was one of the tightest men that you would ever meet. He squeaked when he walked. He was so tight. When he pressed a penny, he would give Lincoln a frown. He'd make him frown. He was so tight. But when he died, he left $150,000 to missions, almost everything to missions. I remember one Saturday I had to be away, and I said, "Jerry, I don't have anyone to speak tonight." And I said, "So I'd like for you to speak on my behalf, if you don't mind, please." And he said, "That's one thing I can't do." He said, I can't speak." I said, "Well, just do what you do when you take the guys down to the counseling room downstairs, and you work your way through the book of Romans, and you explain to them the plan of salvation. Just stand up and just give the Romans roadmap to these people, if you don't mind, please." And he said, "Well, I'll try it." And to his surprise, a number of people got up out of their seat and went to the counseling room. And I'd have him to do it again. I had him to do it again, and then further down the road, he did it again and again and again. And eventually, Jerry became the best speaker of all the speakers at that came to the center, except for me. He didn't, you know. That's a matter of opinion. But at any rate, I have seen as many as 15, 20 people that would get up out of their seat and go to the counseling room and pray to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, he only had one message, and he only adjusted that message probably just a couple of times over 20 years. And so if you heard this message last month and you sat underneath of him this month, you'd hear the very same message. But, you know, it was so fascinating the way he presented it. It was kind of like listening to an old song. You ever get tired of listening to "In the Garden" or "One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Glory"? I mean, there's some songs that you can just listen to over and over and over and over again. And so Jerry had his one message, and he could deliver that message like no one else in the world could. But he had a compassion for reaching these young men and young women with the gospel, and that compassion grew out of the fact that his life had been changed by the power of Christ. And when the Word of God gets into our heart and when it takes root, it will produce fruit. If you go over to the book of John for just a moment, please. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, this is one of the last discourses that Jesus has with his disciples, and you will notice that he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And when you look closely at this passage of Scripture, you will notice that believers in Christ bring forth fruit. And if you want to shorten your life, just don't bring forth fruit. Your whole purpose for being here is to bring forth fruit. It is to be, is to lend a helping hand to other people that are in need. It is to share the gospel with people that do not know Christ. It is to be a faithful witness. We are to bring forth fruit. And verse 2 says that as we yield ourselves to Christ, we will bring forth more fruit. And verse 8 says, we will bring forth much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then dropping down to verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And there's a lot of things that we do in the course of our life that just don't remain. How many of you still drive the first car that you purchased? You know, how many? You may live in the same house, but I would venture to say you don't drive the first car. You may have kept the first car. I met a man not long ago. He came to our board meeting, and he was driving a 1964 Mustang. Same Mustang that he had when he was a kid. And he drove it, and we just stood there with our tongues hanging out, wishing that we had our first car. Well, I don't. I had an old Plymouth Valiant, and the transmission went out in it. And then I had a little Corvair, and I was driving down the road one day, and the accelerator went all the way to the floor, and the car cut off. And when I went to the back of it and popped the trunk, that's where they kept the motor. The motor had fallen out, and so some things you just soon not even cough up. There's a lot of things in this life that just don't remain. But when you invest your time and attention into the lives of other people, when you invest your life into a life of spiritual activity, those things will remain. That will then become your spiritual legacy. And so Kimball had probably more grandchildren than you could shake a stick at. When he gets to heaven, he's going to meet people from different centuries that was his grandchildren because of what he did. And he took... He led D.L. Moody to the Lord, and D.L. Moody took America in one hand and England in the other hand, and he shook both nations for God. Somebody went up to him one time and said, Mr. Moody, I noticed that you made 19 grammatical errors in the King James English, and Mr. Moody said, that's all the Lord gave me. He said, if he'd have gave me any more, I'd have made them too. And one time... he was preaching and someone slipped him a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper was the word fool written across it. So Mr. Moody stood up and he said, well, I've received a lot of letters through the course of my life, anonymous letters that weren't signed. He said, this is the first one where the guy signed his name but didn't write anything. And one day when Moody and Ira Sankey were in England preaching, Ira Sankey laid his hand on the forehead of a young man by the name of Rodney Smith. And he said, young man, you're going to become a preacher. And that young man did grow up to become a preacher. He became known as Gypsy Smith. How many of you heard of him? And He preached to large crowds in England and in America. And for many years, I served on a board down in West Virginia, and there was an old chemical engineer by the name of Ted Smith who was heading that board. It was the independent fundamental mission to Trinidad and Tobago, and I served on that board for many, many years. And one day, Ted Smith told me that that Gypsy Smith led him to the Lord in the 1940s. Isn't that interesting? Kimball, Moody, Gypsy Smith, Ted Smith, and so forth. And Moody was out preaching. He was preaching in the YMCA, and one day a fellow by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman came forth, and I don't know if he got saved or if he just dedicated his life to the Lord, but Moody took him under his wing and helped to shepherd him along. He was part of that watering and planting process. And one day he receives a telephone call, J. Wilbur Chapman receives a telephone call from a gentleman in Philadelphia by the name of John Wanamaker. John Wanamaker asked him if he'll come and pastor the Presbyterian Church. And so J. Wilbur Chapman consented, and he went to Philadelphia, and he became the pastor of that Presbyterian Church. But before he left, he turned his ministry over to a young man that had been saved at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And Chapman took him under his wing and began to work with him and helped him along the way. Anybody know who that man was? His name was Billy Sunday. So you have Kimball, you have Moody, you have J. Wilbur Chapman, you have Gypsy Smith, you have Billy Sunday. And so it's interesting when Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so God wants us to receive his word, to separate things from our life, to get along with him and allow God's word to penetrate our heart and life. And then he not only wants us to allow the word to come in, then he wants us to begin to act upon what we're reading, begin to practice it, just like J.C. Penney did. And say, you know, I want to be a businessman, but I want to do it God's way. I want to build a business philosophy around the very words of Jesus. I want to put God's word in practice in a very practical way. And then as the word of God begins to move and stir within our heart and inner being, then we look out into our community and we see the needs that are all around us, and we begin to respond to other people. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the very simplicity of your word. We thank you, Father, for what you have done for us, that you not only gave us your Son, but you also gave us your word, in order that we might know how to live a life that is full and that is abundant. And Father, we pray that as we think about you through the course of this week in terms of missions, that our hearts will become burdened for all those that are around about us. Help us, dear Lord, to reach out to those, to throw out the lifeline, to minister to those with whom we come in contact. And we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.